Welcome back to our study of Hebrews. We are in chapter 13, and we have already discussed verses 10 and 11 and part of 12, but we're going to, for context sake, pick up with verse 10. We have an altar from which those who minister in the tabernacle have no right to eat. The bodies of the animals whose blood to cover sin is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest are burned without the camp. Consequently, Jesus also suffered outside the gate so that he could sanctify the people with his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach.
Now, what he's referring to is actually Numbers, the 19th chapter, and it's dealing with the red heifer, how that was taken outside the camp, it was burned, the ashes were put in a separated place, and it provided the water for purification for sin. So anyone who sinned, they would take those ashes, and that was the purifying. And so that was done outside the gate. And to fulfill that, and here again we tell you from time to time that the Old Testament is just type and shadow. That's pointing to what Jesus was going to do. So this is just foreshadowing the fact that Jesus was going to suffer outside the gate, which he did. You understand he was crucified not inside the city, but outside the gates of the city. Okay. Now when he says, go to him outside the gates, in other words, you go out there where everybody else is. In other words, you identify with Jesus not in a comfort zone. It's easy to identify with Jesus when everybody's believing and agreeing with you. Mm-hmm. But do you identify Jesus in the midst of a perverted, crooked generation? And that's what we have to do. And you think about the book of Acts, how things were in the persecution against the church, starting with Jesus, killing him, crucifying him. But then after his resurrection, after the day of Pentecost, when the apostles start, and others as well, start standing up and witnessing to this truth that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, what happened? Great persecution came against the church. Well, is that the time for the church to go in hiding, or is that the time to stand up and bear the reproach? Many of them were killed. Many of them were punished. Some of them, their goods, their possessions were confiscated. Some were imprisoned and all these type things. But they bore the shame. You remember that 11th chapter of Hebrews where it talks about in the latter part of the chapter how some, the world wasn't even worthy of them, the way they were treated by the world, living in caves, having insufficient food and clothing and all this type thing. We're to go outside to identify with Jesus. Don't be ashamed. And see, this is what Paul writes in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed to be identified with this gospel message, because Paul learned by experience the power of the message. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. You with me? To the Jew first, also to the Greek. Well, you have to go where the people are. In this day and time, people, the religious people think people are to come to them. But Mark 16 says, go into all the world. It didn't say, tell the world to come to you. But you go into all the world and preach the gospel. What are people trying to do today? Build mega churches rather than go where the people are. It's not how many you can accumulate, but how many are you actually reaching with the gospel. That's the thing. Okay, that'll be done outside the gate.
For here we do not have a permanent city, but we have an intense desire for one that is coming.
Now, here again, this is, you understand that this is all one writing, and it's talking about, you go back to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, how they were looking for a city. Abraham was looking for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker is God. Abraham did not find that city on earth. You follow me? Nor did Isaac, nor did Jacob, nor the patriarch. They didn't find this city. People today are looking to get established on earth. You'd think from the way they plan, and I'm not against planning, but there's wisdom, okay? You'd think from the way they plan that they expect to live on earth forever. But we know that it's appointed unto men once to die. After that, the judgment. So, how long are you going to live? All these plans that you make. Are you looking for a city here? Or are you looking for a spiritual city? A city that you can't see. A city that you perceive by faith, but you don't see with your natural eyes. We're looking for a city. I'm looking for a city, but it's not here. You understand? Thomasville, although it's my birthplace, it's not going to be my permanent dwelling place. It's going to get better than this. So we're looking for a city that has foundations, just like Abraham. Now I read about the New Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven, a city with foundations, and we know that that foundation has the names of the apostles in that foundation. We know from Ephesians 2:20 that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And so what is it we're looking for? A natural city? Or are we looking for something that's far greater than the natural, something that goes beyond into the supernatural? We're looking for a supernatural city. I hope you are.
Therefore, by him, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, which is the fruit of our lips acknowledging his name.
Now, he's speaking metaphorically here. He's telling you to offer the sacrifice of praise, and he tells you what the sacrifice is. The sacrifice is your words. It's what mm-hmm. you're saying. It's your praise to God. If you would, read Hosea, the 14th chapter, and verse 2. Hosea 14:2. And you see a reference to this, and even in the Old Testament, talking about the fruit of our lips or the sacrifice. Hosea 14:2.
Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips.
You see that? The calves of our lips. In other words, he's under the law, under the Old Testament, they were offering animal sacrifices. That was the sacrifice. But what God's looking for, as the psalmist says, even in Hebrews, he tells us, it wasn't burnt offerings and sacrifices that you were looking for. And so what is God looking for? God is looking for our words to bring honor and glory to him, to praise him. And there's more to praise than just what they do in some song service. You with me? This should be a continual thing. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 107, he says, well, I believe it's four times, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful work to the children of men.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how do we praise the Lord? With our mouth. He calls that sacrifice. Sacrifice. In other words, this is coming up as something that smells pleasant to me. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Do not forget to do good and share with one another, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased.
Now, you know, that should be a given for a devoted Christian. Do good and share with others. That's what we should be doing, right?
Right.
You know what he calls that? A sacrifice. For with such sacrifices, God's pleased. And so when we're doing good and we're sharing with others, God also views that as sacrifice. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you take it into the religious world, you know, a lot of give sacrificially. Well, that's a manipulation. You understand? Because what they're saying is, give till it hurts. No, God's wanting us to give to where it feels good. That's when you're ministering and sharing with other people. You with me?
Mm-hmm.
So then there's the fruit of our lips, the sacrifice, and our interaction with other people and doing good is also considered a sacrifice.
Obey those who have authority over you and are accountable to God, and submit yourselves to them because they watch over your souls.
Now, here again, he's just writing as instruction. The word rule there is really to lead. Obey those who are leading you. Submit to your spiritual leaders is what he's saying.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're watching for your souls. In other words, they're guarding your souls. They're watchmen. You think about what God told Ezekiel. He said, I've set you as a watchman over Israel. What's he watching for? He's watching for enemy activity. In other words, you're guarding. So when you see things that are not pleasing to God, if you have the responsibility of someone or a group of people, then you owe it to them to warn them of activity that is going to be detrimental to them. You with me? And so what he's saying here is you submit to them because they're actually looking out after your souls. They're looking out for your best interest. But that's not always the way it's perceived. And then he tells you that to do it with joy. In other words, if you submit to it, they can do that with joy, not with grief, because you won't submit to it. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that just absolutely refuse to take instruction. And if you don't take instruction, it's unprofitable for you. And I'm telling you, in the Christian world today, it's amazing how many unteachable people you have. They don't come to learn, they come to critique. Well, that's not subordination. That's not a respect for those over whom God has given the assignment. You guard them. You shepherd my sheep. You understand? You take care of my people, and I'm going to hold you accountable. And so you'd better warn them if you see the wolf coming. You'd better warn them. You warn them of enemy activity. And if they don't listen to it, their blood's on their own head. If they do, then they'll save their soul. And if you don't warn them, you're accountable for it. So those that God has given the responsibility of leading others have an accountability that goes with that responsibility. And it's amazing how people get mad when people are trying to help you.
Mm-hmm.
No, submit to it. Be teachable. You understand? None of us know it all. Every one of us should be teachable. To be teachable the rest of your lives. You should be a student all your life. Study all your life. You never arrive. I mean, God's bigger than we are. How are you going to know everything about God? So we keep studying. Keep studying. We keep drawing near to God so we can better represent Him here on earth.
Pray for us. We trust we have a good conscience in all things and are determined to live appropriately.
Now note what Paul's saying. First off, or no, I said Paul, I don't know who wrote Hebrews. Pray for us.
Mm-hmm.
This writer said, pray for us. Now, where they use the word we trust, actually, if you look at it, is we're convinced that we have a good conscience. It's like Paul said, I have a conscience void of offense. That's what this writer said. We're convinced we have a good conscience in all things, that we're willing to live morally good, is the way that should be translated. We're willing to live morally good. We have a good conscience. So pray for us. Pray for us. Okay? And then we get the next verse.
I earnestly request that you pray for me so that I may be restored to you quickly.
So, in other words, I'm making a request that you do this so that I can be restored to you sooner. Do what? Pray for me. Pray for me so I can be restored to you sooner. Okay?
Now the God of peace, who raised our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, make you perfect by the blood of the everlasting covenant in every good work so that you may do his will. May he do in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Now here he identifies the God as the God of peace.
Mm-hmm.
Not a God that's mad at you, not a God that's upset, but a God of peace. And then he tells you that this is the God that raised Jesus from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he identifies who Jesus Christ is, the great shepherd of the sheep. We're the sheep. Okay? And then he refers to the blood of the everlasting covenant. In other words, we have an eternal covenant with God, sealed with the blood of Jesus. And so there's a lot of assurance in all this, if we just really dig deep. Now, what does he say he's going to do? He's going to make you complete in every good work. For what purpose? To do his will. In other words, God wants us complete. God wants us spiritually mature to where we can do the will of God instead of pursuing our own little things. Now, he goes on to say that he's working in you. God working in us. God in us, working in us, that which is well-pleasing in his sight. So the things that God's doing with us, the way God deals with their heart, is to bring about the things that pleases God. Consequently, that's going to be for our best interest. Then he says, through Jesus Christ, that's how he does it. Mm-hmm. To whom be glory forever and ever, so be it.
Brethren, I earnestly request that you persevere with this word of exhortation that I have written in this short letter.
And so here again, he's making a petition to these brethren, Christian brethren. I want you to endure this word of exhortation. In other words, I've written this and I've exhorted you. Stay under the exhortation. Don't come out. Don't be weary in well-doing, because it will produce. Okay? And so he says, in this case, endure, or the word of exhortation. And he just says, you know, this letter, this epistle, it's just a few words.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, he could say a lot, but he just summarized everything. Okay?
Brethren, I want to inform you that our brother Timothy has been released from jail. If he comes soon, I will bring him with me when I come to see you.
Now, it appears that evidently Timothy's in prison, because from the statement he's making, know that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, or has been in prison, that he's now been freed. He's received his freedom, his pardon. If he comes to me soon, he and I will come to you.
Embrace all those who have authority over you. All the saints of Italy send their greetings to you.
Now here again, that's have the rule over is actually one Greek word, means lead you. Submit to those who lead you, and submit to all the saints. And those in Italy salute you. Grace be with you all.
Amen.
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 And that's the letter of Hebrews. And I trust you got something out of this. This is a powerful letter that's written, giving us a revelation of the covenant that you and I have and the expectation that God has for us, that we have great examples. We are compassed about with witnesses who've gone before and has shown us the way. God's wanting us to exercise faith in Him on a daily basis, to where it can be said of us by another generation, you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, people who have witnessed the truth, the reality of hearing God and obeying God and seeing the result that it produced in their lives. Amen?
Yes.
Okay.